Nehemiah chapter 4. Last week we looked at, if you remember, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 3, and it read kind of like a genealogy in a sense. There were all these names, and this guy and that guy and his daughter and this family worked in this area of the wall. And so it's kind of interesting. Nehemiah seems to be just kind of documenting all those things. And today in chapter 4, you know, the work is going on, it's progressing, and it's exciting. But we have an issue today, and the issue is that we have some negative Nelly Yahoos that show up again. Of course, there's Sanballat and Tobiah, but there's others as well. I was wondering about whether I should use the word Yahoo, and so I looked it up. And supposedly, it's a fictitious race of brutes having the form of man and all his degrading passions. It's, I guess, from a movie called Gulliver Travels. I've never watched that, but I thought, well, that fits the Yahoo description pretty well. A race of brutes having the form of man and all his degrading passions. So I'll keep using Yahoo a little bit, but if I shouldn't, please let me know. So Sanballat, I think he knew that a restored Jerusalem, a secured Jerusalem, a Jerusalem that had walls and had leadership and had gates, would threaten his position and his power and his influence. And so he's really greatly angered. We'll read that. And he's intent on discouraging surely Nehemiah, but everyone else in this project. He wants to see it stop. And we see that, I think, in the world today and specifically in our own lives. When we're on mission, when we're following God, when we're surrendered to Him, the enemy comes in because he's angered at that. He wants to stop us. Our lives and our teaching and our preaching, the gospel and the truth of God, it challenges the world's views and it reacts to us. And the enemy wants to put that down and suppress it. A lot of the things we'll see today are kind of a psychological, emotional warfare. And we'll look at this primarily in the area of ridicule. And, you know, when you are ridiculed and you're mocked, it hurts. It cuts deeply, or it can, and it can stifle the spirit and the work of people. We've seen that happen. So we think that these Yahoos we're looking at today were motivated maybe by, you know, Yahoos are motivated by jealousy. Maybe it's a resistance to change. It's not that they're opposed to the change so much as they just don't like change. They're irritated with people that are, you know, doing something. It's maybe not even that you're doing something that they disagree with, but you're doing something and they don't want to do anything. And so you challenge them in that. Maybe they're seeking revenge. Maybe it's that you're doing well and you seem successful and you're excited about the Lord and that irritates them. You know, it's hard to know what's behind them. Maybe it's their own covetousness, their own pettiness. Maybe they feel excluded. Maybe they have control issues. We don't always know. But we know that there are Yahoos around. They're behind the bushes. They're around the corner. They're at work. They're at school. And we have even had sightings of Yahoos, yes, in the church. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Someone has put some titles and descriptions to Yahoos, and so I'll share just a few of those with you. The first one is the aggressors. They're always on the march with their own ideas, right? They push their own viewpoint incessantly, regardless of its merit. Often they win by just wearing down other people. Other people say, okay, fine, just whatever, yeah. These people seem to be against everything. They attack others' ideas with veracity. Sometimes they attack other people directly. When they're around you, you know that you're probably going to be in for a fight. And then there are the commanders. These are the ones who need to be in control. They need to call the shots. They see themselves as indispensable. They have to be consulted on all decisions. Nothing can happen without them being aware and okaying it, right? Then there are the snipers. The snipers, the Yahoo snipers, they operate from hiding places. They hide behind others or they talk secretly behind your back. They send deadly bullets to destroy your credibility, to damage your reputation, to maybe undermine your influence, because they camouflage themselves and their efforts are often very skillfully done, you seldom know where the shot came from. Okay, and then there are the stealthy smart bombers. These are the perfectionists, the people who are always right, whatever the issue, theirs is the only correct approach. No other approach is rational or should be considered or is biblical or spiritual. Those who do not agree are seen merely as obstacles. They got to get you out of the way. They feel almost kind of a moral obligation to remove the obstacles, which might be you, and any means of doing that they feel very justified in. Then there are the crazy makers. The crazy makers. These yahoos. They win by spreading information, misinformation actually. They are experts in the spin, right? They know how to make a lie sound believable. And they can make you begin to question even yourself when you know something to be right. They rewrite history with such bold artistry that eyewitnesses of the same event, they are left scratching their heads in bewilderment. These guys are experts in making you feel like you are not only wrong, but possibly you are crazy. They're crazy makers, and they make you feel crazy. Just a couple more. There are the yahoos that are strategists, chess players, if you will. Strategists are the power players who are skilled at getting what they want. They're adept at finding and exploiting weaknesses that open the way to achieve their goals. They are manipulators who devise clever strategies to build their power base and further their influence. And lastly, not lastly, but the last one on this list anyway, there are many more yahoos, varieties. The self-inflicted wounded. Have you met this one? They're always wounded. They're wounded so easily. In fact, they find it so convenient to be wounded that they look for things to be wounded or offended about. Being wounded is a way to control other people and other things, and they're so good at being offended. They try to control other people with their woundedness, and they exempt themselves from responsibility with their woundedness. And besides all of that, their woundedness, their offense often gets them great attention, and they relish that. So I think probably Sanballat and Tobiah could fit into this category of some of those things, and maybe you know someone that might fit under some of those categories as well, and maybe you could fit a little bit under some of those categories. I'm making no accusations. I'm just saying listen to the Lord. He might be telling you something today. So Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, here we go. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, things were happening, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And so just the verbiage there, he was furious and very indignant, and he began to, you know, ridicule and mock these people that were working hard, that were following God's plan and God's will and following a godly leader and so forth. So what was behind this furious and indignant feeling from Sanballat? Well, we have to guess, but probably maybe pride, maybe insecurity, maybe selfishness, or, you know, his power being threatened, as we mentioned before. So Sanballat, his approach here as a yahoo is to bring discouragement through criticism, okay? And I want you to know that a measure of maturity for a man or a woman as they face criticism, mocking, and ridicule is being willing to measure that criticism, that ridicule, that mocking. Saying, and what I mean by that is saying, not just reacting to it, but listening to it and measuring it in the sense of examining it and saying, Lord, I'm not going to let this, I don't want to be confused by these accusations. I don't want it to stagnate my work for you, but I want to be sensitive to the fact that there could be some truth in this criticism. And you're humble enough to allow God, His Spirit, and the Word to lay you open. And if there are some truth in some of that, and maybe it's 95% lies, but you know, maybe there's 5% that you need to look at. A mature believer is willing to do that. And that is a very difficult process, especially when there are those yahoos that are hurting you and wounding you and saying horrible things about you. It's tough. And as we go through this, we need to realize that our Lord Jesus, He is a builder, right? And our enemy Satan, he is a destroyer. Our Lord Jesus, He is the Redeemer, and Satan is the corrupter. Jesus is the encourager. Satan is the demoralizer. Satan is a mocker and a destroyer and an obstructor, and he will always try to tell us that what we're attempting for the Lord or attempting for other people, it's not going to happen. It's impossible. We can't do it. We might as well give up. So to rebuild our lives, to rebuild our marriages, to rebuild the Lord's church, to rebuild our society and extended family, he would have us just give up, to give in. And he'll find ways to deceive us, to discourage us, to see that would happen. So I think we just want to continually remind ourselves that when we attempt great things for God, that these enemies will come, these yahoos will come out of the woodwork, if you will. So the Sanballats, they will be there, right, to demoralize us, to discourage us. And I guess the other thing to remember is that behind every Sanballat is Satan, the enemy. And that's a thing that we need to continually remind ourselves as well. We need to be prayed up and realize this is a spiritual battle. And it's not just about this person that's seemingly against me. I need to realize what's behind this, the spiritual warfare going on, and what's behind this. And I need to pray for that person. They need to be set free from their pride and their anger and so forth. So Satan, he is the king of mockers, the king of liars. He's deceptive, manipulative, accusing. His mission is, of course, the word says, to steal, to devour, to destroy. And the enemy's lies, they are abundant, right? And here's just a couple basics, and we'll look at some more specifics in a moment. Because Satan's lies come through these Sanballats, these people, and they affect us, or they come from different areas to manipulate us. So some of the basic lies might be, I'm just not good enough, I'm worthless, I'm such a failure, you know, I'm so ugly, I would be happy if, I can't forgive myself, I can't be forgiven, I can't forgive the person who hurt me, I can't help myself, my life is hopeless, God doesn't really love me, and you know, the list goes on. And the frustrating thing, I think, for our Lord is when we begin to partner with the yahoo, with the enemy in these lies, and we begin to maybe believe some of these lies, or we not only partner with him, but we embellish those lies, embrace those lies, and even come up with lies about ourselves on our own. And that seems awful silly, doesn't it? But that indeed is what we can be found doing. So here's some other lies. I must be perfect. I must have everyone's love and approval. It's easier to avoid problems than to face them. I can't be happy unless things go my way. My unhappiness is someone else's fault. You can have it all. My worth is determined by my performance. Life should be easy. Life should be fair. It's not. You shouldn't have to wait for what you want. You know, people are basically good. How about in our marriages? All our marital problems are her fault or his fault. Not my fault. If our marriage takes hard work, we must not be right for each other. That's a lie. You can and should meet all of my emotional needs to your husband, to your wife. You owe it to me. Think of all the things that I do for you. You owe it to me. I shouldn't have to change to make our marriage better. Obviously, you're the one that needs to change. If you were just more like me, now we might not say that, but in our heads, we kind of think some twisted things like that. So we have these people in the background, or even that come into our face and confront us with with lies and try to manipulate us. And we see that with Nehemiah. These guys are trying to do that with Nehemiah and all of the workers. Look at verse 2. This is Nehemiah 4, verse 2. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete this thing in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned, that are compromised, right?" Now, Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him and said, "Well, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on top of it, he'll just break down their stone wall." So look at all these mockings, these forms of ridicule, of discouragement that these guys were putting out to Nehemiah and the workers there, the rebuilders. So verse 2, he spoke to the brethren and the army of Samaria. He's gathering other critics. Have you noticed that happen? Not only sometimes the Yahoo is against you, but they want to gather others. They want like a whole committee. They want a whole group, and we're all against you. And so we kind of see that happening here. He accuses them being, you know, "You're just feeble. You can't get, you're frail, you're wretched, you're powerless, you're dried up, you're not good enough. This is a great mission. You can't do this. You're feeble." And then he says, just kind of, you know, verse 2, you know, "What are you doing? You're not only inadequate, but you're stupid. This is a worthless vision. This is never going to happen. Will you fortify yourselves? You know, you're vulnerable. You have no protection. You're going to be abused. Jerusalem is always going to be like this. You can't protect yourselves. This is never going to happen. You can't build this wall because there are people who are going to come after you." Maybe there's a bit of a threat in there as well. "Will you offer sacrifices?" There's some debate about what that meant, but that maybe in a sense he was saying, you know, is God going to help you build the wall? Are you going to pray the wall up? Do you think that's going to happen? Are you going to complete it in a day? You guys, there's no way you're going to get that. This is a huge undertaking. You'll give up. You don't have the determination. You can't get this done. "Will you revive burnt stones from rubbish? You don't have the resources. You don't even have the resources to get this done. What are you thinking? What are you thinking?" And surely, it talks about the gates being burned, but the thought is that really there was a lot of good stone and things that weren't compromised, but they're using anything they can to discourage these guys. And then, of course, Tobias says, whatever you do build, you know, whatever you do build, you know, if a little old fox gets up on the wall, he's going to break it down. You don't know what you're doing. What you're doing, it's defective. It won't last. And so all these accusations from these negative Nelly Yahoos, right? An interesting thing about this, Nehemiah and the workers, they had legal protection and authorization from the king of Persia, right? So these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, legally, they couldn't do anything. They couldn't stop them, really. But though they had no authority to stop the work, they were doing all that they could possibly do to discourage them. In fact, that's kind of the same scenario with us as children of God, right? How we're attacked. We have been legally set free from our sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have been set free, but the enemy comes in and threatens our identity, lies to us about who we are, wants to discourage us, to draw us back from the mission that God has set before us, to begin to doubt and question our salvation and all kinds of things, this mocking, this ridicule. And I want to encourage you, because when you see things through the eyes of faith, it's so different than when you see them through the eyes of discouragement, isn't it? So very much different. If we pray differently through faith than discouragement. We read and we hear differently through faith rather than discouragement. So it's no wonder that Satan, you know, is working hard to keep us from having a faith that is maturing and growing and trying to keep us in discouragement. I think that's a big part of his attack, and it's so easily to fall prey to that. It really, really is in this world that we live in. So one way that our enemy mocks us and persecutes us is to tell us lies that have half-truths. And even these half-truths, they can, if we allow them, they can kind of penetrate down into our soul and take root and fester, and that disease can spread to us, and it can take us to a place of bondage and joyless suffering. So every lie that your mind embraces, it's kind of a slow, self-inflicted spiritual decay that we're inviting down into our hearts and our lives and our minds. And so it's like these lies, they're mental bullets, and they, over time, as they go on and on and on, they begin to kill our souls in a sense, and they can inflict great and significant damage to us. And oftentimes, as this goes on, we don't even realize it until way down the line, when we just are so weary and so done with it and so hurting and so wounded and just want to just give up and walk away. This discouragement can come to us, the enemy preys upon it, but this discouragement can come to us in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's, you know, just it's a personal crisis. Maybe we were laid off from our job, we have a troubled, frustrating marriage, maybe we find out we have a terminal illness, we're struggling with some addiction, there's some relational issues, we are being personally attacked or personally rejected by others. So we have, or some tragic thing happens maybe to our son or our daughter. So all of these things, these personal, deeply personal things, if we look at them through the eyes of discouragement rather than faith, if we allow the enemy to come in, we can find ourselves in a very bad, bad, dark place. So we can't allow these events to give Sam Ballard or Tobiah or Satan a foothold in our minds and our hearts and our lives. So I guess I just want to ask you personally, and you answer this with the Lord, you know, when these things happen in your life, whether it's the tragedies or it's the mocking, the suffering, the ridicule, how do you react to that? And the pain of life, how do you react to that? What does it do to you? Where are you at with that? I used to work with an organization called ARMS. And they were all believers, and ARMS stands for Abuse Recovery Ministry and Services. And basically what we did was help men and women who found themselves in the midst of domestic violence. And it is a hurtful sin that is rampant across our land, and it has horrible things. It's the call that the policeman gets and doesn't want to go to. It's the call that the police get. In fact, I think it was a day or two ago, there was a horrible thing that happened over domestic violence. One or two police died. Hilliard, extremely high rate of domestic violence. And so one of the things we would do is we would offer free counseling to women. And then the men that would come for counseling, they were often there because they were court appointed. Their anger had led them to do something. They had gotten in trouble, and the judge said, you have to go through an anger management program. Or it was their wife had left them and said, you know, if someday you get help and I know you've changed, I'll come back. Or she's threatening him and saying, you know, I can't go on. I'm done. You either change, you either get help, or I will leave. And so as you talk to the women, they talk a lot about this idea about the crazy makers, because a lot of these men, with the baggage they have and the anger that they have, they, in different ways, are subtly, constantly berating their wives. And over time, the wife can become to accept or think that she is indeed stupid and inadequate and even crazy. And most of these women would confess, you know what? I would much rather be physically beaten by my husband. I would take that hands down over the emotional and the verbal and the spiritual abuse. It's destroying me. It's destroying me. Some of the things that the women would be told is, you have to stop making excuses for this man. And you have to tell yourself the truth. You have to face the truth of what's going on here. You want him to be truthful? You need to be truthful yourself. Don't continue picking up these pieces that are scattered by him. Don't make threats you won't carry out. Make good boundaries and keep them. Something else we would say is that the crazy maker will take you much more seriously if you establish these boundaries and these rules and include accountability and consequences. These boundaries have to have sharp edges, and you can't say you're going to do something and then not follow through. This crazy maker needs to know. We would tell them to refuse to lie. A lot of them were living in these situations for a long, long time, and they would make up excuses and make up stories, and they didn't want people to know. They would keep these things secret, and we encourage you, you've got to commit to tell the truth. Tell the truth to yourself. Tell the truth to the other people. Let this out. No more sugarcoating the problem. End your codependence and so forth. So a lot of different things, but it's related to this thing with like Tobiah and Sanballat. Same kind of thing in one sense. And so we need to realize, and some of us have people like that, you know, just at work or at school or whatever, that are like always on us, always trying to put us down, always making fun of us or whatever. So as this is all going on, and all those horrible things in verse 2 and verse 3 that these guys were saying against Nehemiah and the people, what would you expect Nehemiah to do? Well, for a lot of us, we would say, I'm going to smack the living tar out of you, right? I mean, he didn't snap back. He didn't retaliate. He didn't seek revenge. What do we know about Nehemiah? What does he do? He prays, right? He prays, and so indeed, that's what we'll see. And so then that's the question for you. How do you react when you're mocked and taunted? Do you seek revenge? Do you snap back? Do you get angry at the angry? Or do you pray? Do you take it to the Lord? You know, let me read just a couple of passages to you. This is Ephesians 4:26. It says, "Be angry, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil." James 1:19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And part of our struggle, of course, is saying, this anger that I have because of what this person or these people are doing to me or have done to me, is it a righteous anger or is it a fleshly anger? How do I figure that out? Matthew 5:22, the first part of the verse says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." So back again, where are we? What kind of anger is this? So the fact that we may be reacting to another person's sin does not necessarily make our reaction a righteous reaction. Does not make our anger a righteous anger, does it? Oftentimes, we are more concerned with the negative impact upon ourselves, those sinful actions. We're more concerned about ourselves than the violation of God's character and the violation of His law and the degrading of His name. I mean, that should be the thing that stirs righteous anger. We may even use this fact that's a violation of God's law, His ways, to justify our own angry response, our own sinful response. So it's a tricky business in a sense. We really need to be walking in the Word, walking in the Spirit, when we have these volatile situations and people that are reacting to us and saying things about us and trying to hurt us. Righteous anger versus godly anger. The mark of a righteous anger, of course, like we talked about, it's in regards to my God's will, my God's character, His name, those things. Not that my rights have been stepped on necessarily. Not that my preferences aren't being met or so forth. Not that they haven't conformed to Brian's law, but that they are not conforming to God's law. Because we can elevate ourselves and to God's position pretty carefully here. This is a very emotional, deeply frustrating area for a good amount of people. So does it concern God's name, the expression of God's character? There's some things really to think through and question yourself and go before the Lord about, because most often we tend to err wrong. We tend to be caught up in emotions and pride. So we ought to be very, very careful. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 4. So Nehemiah does what? Does he retaliate? Does he seek revenge? Does he snap back? Does he say bad things back to them? No, he prays. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, but let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Now Nehemiah doesn't say, we ought to note, he doesn't say anything to the mockers. He says everything to his master. And so I think that's a critical part of this at times. Not that we don't need to confront at other times, but I think there's a lesson to be learned from that. First, go to the master and make sure that he confirms and that it's his plan, and that any consequences or accountability or things that we do are things that flow from him and his word, his character, his ways. Deuteronomy 2:8, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. God will deal with these things. We don't have to take everything into our own hands. We need to be very, very careful in all of this. Now, some of you may struggle as you've read Nehemiah's prayer. Wait a minute. That, we've been talking about what a godly man Nehemiah is. Did you read his prayer? I don't know if that sounds very godly. Well, I understand. He didn't come back. We ought to note, as we have a little bit already, he didn't come back with them at revenge. He didn't bottle up his feelings. He burst at some point. He poured them out to God in prayer. He asked for God's justice to be done. He turned it over to God. He took the burden off his own shoulders and put everything on the Lord. And after he prayed, of course, they got busy. And we want to talk about that, because there's a key element to this whole thing in that very last thing. In fact, that takes us to the last verse that we'll look at today. It's Nehemiah 4:6. And it says, so he prayed, you know, all this horrible thing, so this ridicule, this mocking, all these things are being said. Nehemiah prays, and then verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half of its height. And it says at the end of that verse, and the people had a mind to work. After Nehemiah's prayer, did lightning come down and strike Sanballat and Tobiah? No. Did a army from the north come down and just do away with those guys? No. Did God answer the prayer? Yep. What was the answer? Well, some think that the answer was that the people were given a mind to do the work. They weren't taken captive by this ridicule and this mocking. No, they were inspired. They were invigorated. They were equipped by God to look away from that nonsense and do the work of the Lord. Do the work of the Lord. So, I think they, and surely us, have to say at times, you know what? I don't have time for this nonsense. I will not be consumed by this. I will not be distracted by this. I will not take great offense in this. I have a job to do, and that is to serve the purposes of my God and bring His name glory. I mean, that's so important. And so they funneled their frustration, in a sense, into kingdom building. And I think that was maybe that was the answer to Nehemiah's prayer. And we often probably miss the answers to our prayer, because what happens when something horrible, tragedy, or someone's attacking us? We pray what? God, deal with that man. Deal with her. Get her. She's driving me crazy. I can't stand this any longer. I don't know what I'm going to do. Lord, you do something. Please, please, please. Right? We pray for him to do something in the lives of those people that we're in conflict with. And I think so often the Lord answers our prayers by moving or wanting to move in our own lives. But oftentimes, we are maybe resistant to that. He's trying to give us a mind to do the work, but we resist it. So, as we wrap this up, do you have a mind to do the work? Are you resisting what God is calling you to do today? What is distracting you from God's purposes and bringing Him glory and kingdom building today? What is it? Is it hurt from the past? Is it suffering that you're going through? What will you allow to separate you from being full on, full out, fully surrendered, walking that path, serving your God, fulfilling the calling, the mission that He has for you? Is there something that you need to take to the Lord today? Because I'm telling you, we need to return to Him. And we need to rise up. And He'll take us above the yahoos and the frustrations. And He'll help us become a people that help others to rebuild. And He'll help us rebuild our own minds and our own hearts and our own marriages and His church. And He'll help us help other people to rebuild their lives. So we have to say, you know what? Tobiah, love you, but I don't have time for this. Love you, I'm going to pray for you. Sanballat, but I don't have time for this. I'm on a mission from God. Not in a prideful way, but just letting them know that you're not going to be consumed. You're not going to be taken out by these things. Are we angry with the right things? Is our anger fleshly? Is it a righteous anger? Are you being distracted by the wrong things? Remember, behind Sanballat is Satan. So let us have a mind for God's work. Let us finish the wall, whatever that is. These people had finally joined together the wall, 2.5 miles, something like that, build it up to half the height needed. They had a mind to work, and they were going to continue on. They just were not going to be distracted by these guys. Next time we look at this, these guys take it up a notch. And they're going to come at them in a much more aggressive manner. And typically, that happens as well. And we have to allow the Lord to prepare us for that so that we might be ready for it. I'm going to ask that you would stand with me as we go to prayer and commit this word to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Bow with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. You have been so patient with all of us here today. We are so blessed to have you as our God. Oh, let us treasure the shed blood, the redeeming blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we will understand the depth and the implications, eternal implications of all of that. Lord, as people attack us and come after us, Lord, give us the right heart. Let us be walking in the Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would not allow anyone or anything to take us off course. Lord, there are these people that are so inventive and creative and so hurtful as they come at us at times. Lord, we want to pray for them that their hearts would be changed, that they would recognize their need for a Savior. Lord, let whatever we do be of you, and let it be towards a restorative work in their hearts and their minds. Lord, we're your people, and we want to complete your work as we wait for our Lord Jesus to return, to hear the trump sound, and to rise up and meet you in the air. Oh, we look forward to that day, Lord. Keep us working and busy. Let us not be distracted by anyone or anything. We pray this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a wonderful Sabbath. God bless you.